Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is today's gospel. Particularly, we look at some words that John has. John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." How to Win Friends and Influence People was a famous book written years back. It wasn't just about kissing up to people, but part of it was about kissing up to people. To make them feel comfortable, to not do anything to threaten to alienate them. And some people took that then also into the church. And you began to hear of congregations where it was considered impolite to mention sin, whether in Bible study or from the pulpit or any other way. But why do you need a Savior if you don't know what you're being saved from? And it's not just the folks out there. The Christian church sometimes seems like a club, and unfortunately sometimes kind of an exclusive club, where the members gather together and do some stuff and then go on their merry way. And unless you happen to show up with them on a Sunday morning, you have no real idea what's going on. The world has some vague idea of who Jesus is, and some think it was a nice story. Some think he was a good moral teacher. Some think he was a blasphemer. Even Islam counts him as a prophet, but not the greatest prophet. But within the church also, you don't stop sinning just because you've been baptized, just because you tell God and one another that you're sorry, because as fast as we say, "I'm sorry," we can find another sin to commit, right? But it's the hypocrisy of the religious leaders that John is condemning right here. The Pharisees, the party of the book, if you will, the Jews who had formed during the Babylonian captivity. When there wasn't a temple, they established synagogue worship. They established reading scripture because they couldn't go to temple to make sacrifices. And then the Sadducees were already established around temple worship. That was the group that orbited around the high priests. It's as if you had taken modern worship and split it into two parts. And we have that in some of Christianity. You have the word people, and you have the sacrament people. And you look at some churches like Catholicism, and you see how high up the Lord's Supper is held. And you look at other churches where the preaching goes on, and on and on and on sometimes. But what about the body and blood of Jesus for their sins? And so those parties don't put it all together. And they're at one another's throats. And as it turns out, the only thing they'll agree on much as Jesus' ministry gets going is they don't want much Jesus. But here they're coming themselves to check out John. But it says they're actually coming to be baptized, which was odd because in Judaism, they only baptized people who were from outside Judaism. It was part of leaving everything behind. Before you were brought fully into the faith, they had some form of a baptism to wash off those old Gentile cooties that you were carrying around. To wash off being a Mede or a Parthian or an Egyptian or a Roman or somebody else. And then, of course, men also had to be circumcised, and the women themselves would come on into the church and do their things. But without that washing, you couldn't, in their minds, leave behind what you had been. But John is baptizing people who were born into Judaism, who, of the men, were on the eighth day circumcised, because he's pointing out that just because they belong to God's people doesn't mean that they're particularly godly. I have that same problem, and I bet you do too. I was baptized. I grew up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid. I sat through more church services than almost anybody else my age because where Dad went, I went. And then after a time in college where I wasn't quite sure what was going on, and the Lord drew me firmly back and got me going into college and seminary to become a pastor, a lot more services, but there's not a pastor or a lay person alive who doesn't sin against God, who doesn't sin against other people. And the hypocrisy that they have here is that they're coming out to be baptized, but not realizing that they still have sins to wash away. They still have need for repentance. They need to recognize that as God sends a Savior into the world, that is a Savior not from a Roman oppression, not from any of the other Gentile nations that surround the children of Israel, but it's to save them from their sins, to rescue them from their own faults, from the way they have hurt other people, from the way they have caused God to wrinkle up his nose, to hide his eyes, to put his hand out and say, that's enough. The children of Abraham had been rebuked, had been punished, had been disciplined by God throughout the years, and they keep forgetting that. It carries them off into captivity. A big theme as you read through Isaiah. He leaves hardly anything but a stump, that dead tree that little green branch finally comes growing out of, the root of Jesse. But do the people want it? They're coming out thinking they're holier than those unwashed heathen. Because even if it is other Jews who are coming out, certainly they're not as holy as us Pharisees and us Sadducees. But they need to be washed too. They need to repent of their sins. They need to realize that it is them as sinners that is causing God to send a Savior into the world. If they didn't need to repent, then they wouldn't need a Savior. They wouldn't need the Messiah who they say they've been looking for. And if they think they don't need this, if they think they're too good for this, John says, you can't rely on being children of Abraham. You can't rely on what your parents or your parents' parents or somebody else did. You can't rely even on paying lip service to what God said on Sinai without really believing in that God. God could turn these rocks into children of Abraham. And he could do the same for you. If people reject him now, God could turn a stone, a brick, a tree, anything he wants to, into a child of Abraham, into one of his own children. After all, he turned a pile of dirt into Adam and took a part of Adam and made Eve. So don't think he can't replace you if you start thinking that you're irreplaceable in and of yourself. Rather, realize that God has come down from heaven in flesh and blood to forgive you, not to ignore your sins, not to excuse your sins, not to say, better luck next time, but to accuse them, to condemn them, and to put them to death on the cross. To forgive them, so that as the Son is raised up in the resurrection, you also are raised up. In your everyday life already now, God makes changes, but the final change, the great change, is still to come. When we no longer resemble so much that cut down dry stump of Jesse, but all of us, green trees bearing full and rich fruit. It's interesting because John themes so much of his preaching off of Isaiah, and today's reading talks about that stump out of which that little shoot starts peeking out when nobody's ready for it. Like that tree you keep trying to kill in your lawn or in a pasture that keeps coming back. That's God. He's kind of persistent that way. And John then turns it back around and says, you who think you're a good growing tree, watch out because the axe is coming for you. It looked like we had been chopped down. It looked like we had been destroyed. All of a sudden, the heir of David, the king of the Jews, the Lord of hosts is here. And if you aren't with him, then he is against you. The pictures of the chaff being burned after the harvest, the pictures of the trees being chopped down, work well here in agricultural country. But whatever the picture we have, it's a picture of a God who is not going to accept close. He expects perfection. He expects righteousness. He expects holiness. And the only way he gets that from you is if you have Jesus as your Savior. If you're covered in Christ's robes of righteousness, if you believe that the heir of David, the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you start realizing as you look through the scriptures how Maybe he already has turned a stone into a child of Abraham, into one of his own children, as you realize that he took a sin-hardened heart and turned it to a faithful witness, a believer, a child who he loves and delights in calling his own. Yeah. Every one of us who's in church today or who gathers anytime around his word are those stones who have been made living, breathing believers. Children of Abraham, children of the Heavenly Father, children of an inheritance that will not pass away. So as we have already sung, rejoice, rejoice, believers. As the Baptist cry calls people to repentance, so we say to the Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And we hear him say, I forgive you all of your sins. And we join together then in giving him thanks and praise now until the celebration that has no end. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you in Christ Jesus. Amen.